Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through to 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Lord, we hear the foghorn and we know there is a warning for those at sea to keep alert and to be ready. Thank you, Lord, for being our ears and eyes, and for giving us your Holy Spirit to be ready for all things. We pray that, Lord, you would open unto us your scriptures, as you did the disciples, that we may understand and that we may walk in the way that you choose for us. Amen. Okay, well, today is the penultimate in a series of sermons on the Creed, and these can be found online. We've got one more to come next Sunday at 8 o'clock. Anne Bogus will be preaching on the Communion of Saints, and that will be recorded. So do look out for that. Today, the subject is "We Believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church." We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's the Nicene Creed version, shortened in the Apostolic Creed to "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." So my subject today is the Church. And it was said by Michael Green in his preface to that book by David Watson, "I Believe in the Church." Most theological libraries positively groan with the weight of heavy tomes on the nature of the Church. This is a bookcase in our spare room, and it's got a wooden strut on it, because otherwise it does that. It's groaning under the weight. And I feel today a little bit like that, you know, in 20 minutes or so, that I've got this subject of the Church, and I've got to not prop it up exactly, but I've got to try to give you a new insight, perhaps, a new way of looking at church. I hope, as I've learned from preparing this study and this sermon, that you will gain from it. I'm going to begin by defining some terms of the Church and the Catholic Church. And then I'm going to say, why should we get so excited about the local church? More definition of terms. And then Jesus and his church, followed by why is doing church so difficult? And lastly, what should the role of the local church be? So a very simple definition of church given is that it is the plural of disciple. In fact, there's a new book by Alison Morgan coming out this month which is called Following Jesus. The plural of disciple is church. So what is this this Catholic bit? It is the universal church. We think of Catholic taste being a wide taste. Well, that's the sense of the meaning of the Catholic Church. It's that which is universally held in faith by Christians. It's a bit like night and day, in a sense, in that the light shines upon the world from above. It's different in that each soul who receives Jesus Christ is born from above, born spiritually, and in that way begins discipleship, begins that journey with Jesus, and is filled with God's light. So it's not universal in the sense of universalism. So it's not saying that everybody on the earth believes in Jesus and everybody is saved. In fact, the Athanasian Creed itself contrasts everlasting life with everlasting fire and says, "This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved." And I'm sure the same applies to women. So it's about each soul, as I say, each spirit of a human being, being able to receive God's love in Jesus Christ that saves a person. And that faith held Catholic across the world is our Catholic Church. Not to be confused with the Roman Catholic Church, which is a part of that. So why should we get excited about the local church? We need to think of that in this context as those who are Christians in this locality. So we're thinking of our brothers and sisters at the Free Church, at the Jesus is Lord URC, at the Catholic Church, those other groups of Christians that are meeting in homes round about in our community, the Pentecostal Church down at Abshot Road, etc. And then the national church. Why should we get excited about that? Not just dioceses and general synods, but we're thinking of those who belong to all of the Christian traditions in this country. What about the worldwide church? I think there's some very good reasons for getting excited about that as we come on to our first topic. You probably remember that from a previous Christmas. It's about what we're to experience this coming Sunday, of many people coming together in this building in order to worship with instruments and voices. That's one aspect of what is exciting about local church. You may remember a few seasons ago we had a strawberry tea and a great time just in our garden out here. Some of you recognize some of these figures. You won't recognize these ones. They're a little bit small to make out, I know. In every sense, they're small in size. But that is an African school in Uganda, but it's run by Christians, and we can think of ourselves as part of them, members of one body, the universal church on earth. From Alison Morgan's last but one book, then, The Word on the Wind, this is how she quotes from Bill Hybels in his book, Courageous Leadership, about the church, the local church. "There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of the community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity of human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. In that book, she also very helpfully describes how four tribes of the church can help each other out. There was a Maasai tribesman who said to another tribesman, "Oh no, we don't do that, we're Maasai." And Alison Morgan describes how these tribes in the church should not be standoffish and push each other away, but learn from each other. So she describes the hands of the liberal spirituality. So those who are very practical, reasonable, and down to earth, we all need you. The heads of the evangelicals, those who will study the Word of God in Scripture in the original language and seek to dismember and then put together to interpret. We need the heads of the evangelicals. The hearts of the charismatics, we need you. Those who just let their hair down and let go and let fly and dance and jump and clap and sing, we need you. The faithfulness to history of Anglo-Catholics. So we need that side. Faithfulness to history. These are tribes which sometimes press against each other and shove each other out. But we need each other, really, to be the richness of God's church together. So we come to more definitions of terms. Holy, remember, is one of those ways in which the church is described in the creed. And it simply means being set apart for God. In that being set apart, we are chosen. And that is one I'm not going to get into this morning, predestination. But we are chosen. Apostolic, set on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. So Jesus came and was, lived out his earthly life and taught, and the apostles, some of them knew him, others of them ministered after him, and they learned by the Spirit from Jesus' teaching and was able to interpret that in the light of all of Scripture and to preach again. So built on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles is really important. Remember, the apostles are the original 12 minus one, with Judas Iscariot going away, being replaced by Matthias. And then we think of Paul actually termed an apostle in Scripture. Apostello literally means sent by God. And we can see this of the apostles, but also of the whole church. We are an apostolic church in that we are chosen and sent by God, where? Into the world. So one day we will be gathered in again by God into heaven. Meanwhile, we are sent by God into the world ever since the Holy Spirit has been given in power at Pentecost. We have been sent into the world. So, just to graphically do this, Jesus is the cornerstone on which the church is built, our one foundation. And we have the testimony of God in the Old Testament Holy Scriptures, which Jesus embraces and himself preaches on, interprets further. And then we have the apostolic teaching in Holy Scripture. And then from there, we learn. And we test everything else on Scripture. So Jesus is the one who is building and will build his church. I'm going to look into now Jesus and his church. It's my second heading. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, in Matthew 16. And when praying for the church in John 17, verse 17, he says to his Father, sanctify them, the disciples, in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so from Scripture, what is really important to know is that Jesus, God, loves the church. He loves us. We can see that in that great prayer in John 17. But in Ephesians 5, he says this. It's in the context of describing the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. But he says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As I carry on in this quotation from Ephesians 5, you might just think, what actions are going on as a saviour picks up a woman, a stray woman who is in trouble? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I think it's a lovely picture. And if you, from my words, thought immediately of a prostitute, well, you're right. That is the picture that God gives of the church in the Old Testament, God's people, going so far astray, having other husbands that are not really husbands, and God winning back that bride for himself. And that is ultimately done in Jesus Christ. Remember, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, says 1 Peter 1. You were bought with a price, says 1 Corinthians 6. You are the bride of Christ, says Revelation chapter 19 to 22. So, why is life in the church not always easy or simple? Why is doing church so difficult? My third heading. Why do buildings and maintenance so often, here we are, bouncing into action belatedly. Why do buildings and maintenance so often take so much of our energy up? Why do concerns about money sometimes dominate our church life? Why are church politics so often stressful and unpleasant? Why does it take a long time, as it seems, for decisions to be made in the church? Why don't obvious changes take place more quickly? Why do we seem to be so divided as church throughout the world? How come different parts of the church have been at war with one another? And you see in that last graphic, everybody doing their own thing, basically being independent of each other and occasionally squabbling. Well, pictures of the church have been transmitted in all sorts of ways. There are novels called The Dark Materials by Philip Pullman, which describes God as an aged old man, very weak and powerless, and the church as a band of go-getters that are seeking to bind people up and capture them. So in the world, there are all sorts of visions of church which are not healthy. They haven't always had that sense of a warm and welcoming, embracing love of Jesus. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Those weren't my words. They're scripture. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And it's not surprising, is it, that as Jesus came into the world, and he was not accepted by the world, but rejected, tortured and crucified, we are just his servants. We're not better than the teacher. We will find that happens as well when we start to cut ice in the world. John 17, again, Jesus' prayer, verse 15, Jesus says, I do not pray that you, Father, should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. And this can happen in-house, sadly. We can fight against each other. And one symptom of that is seeking to undermine the leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, read thus. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord, and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So, our last heading. What should the role of the church be? Remember, we are those who are disciples, filled with the light of Christ. I think that our reading today from the Gospel helps us greatly. In verse 44 of the last chapter of Luke, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name, Messiah's name, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending you what my Father promised," and refers to that power from on high, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, as he's preparing to go back physically away from the earth and to leave his Spirit, he's saying, let me just explain to you how all of the scriptures have been fulfilled in my life, in my death, and in my resurrection. And their minds were opened, like those two on the Emmaus Road. Things began to click. Have you had that? Where you've been given by the grace of God that understanding for all this to fit together and to click. That you are part of God's plan to go and bear fruit in his name. John chapter 15 is a very important chapter. Go and bear fruit in my name, says Jesus. And this fruitfulness depends on us belonging to Jesus. It's not so much about doing church, actually, as being church. And there's a very good book that came out in 1995 called Being Human, Being Church by Robert Warren. I'm just going to read you a little bit about the being church, which I believe is what Jesus really wants. He writes, "Emerging churches are further characterized by their form, by being more of a community than an organization. No community, of course, can function without structure and organization. However, in emerging churches, this is secondary to, and the servant of, a communal way of operation. An organization tends towards a mechanical view of reality, including relationships. It treats people as units of production. Ministry is the church word for that. And as units of consumption, worshippers. Those aren't the real terms for ministry and worship, by the way. It sets up structures to get the most out of these units. It rarely has time for those who are not functioning efficiently as producers or consumers. A community, however, values people for themselves. It also tends to give highest honour to the weak. Communities are oriented more around quality and worth and relationships, while organisations are focused on achieving. Emerging churches certainly seem to be very productive, although this is not their focus. The productivity is the fruit of the existence of a network of loving relationships and a leadership style which affirms the worth and draws out the gifts of every member. In emerging churches, the pastoral goal goes beyond the goal of giving comfort and keeping people happy. Although to describe these marks as characteristic of all churches functioning in the inherited or maintenance mode does them an injustice, yet it has to be acknowledged that a church committed to keeping itself going will instinctively seek to keep happy and make people happy. Helping people to enjoy the ride, as more than one clergyman has described his role. When the church, though, is being renewed in mission, the pastoral goals shift, sometimes imperceptibly, towards an equipping for life focus and towards an unspoken assumption that personal growth and development are essential for life and godliness. In other words, a shift towards being holy. So not so much about doing as being. We've come to almost the end of what I have to say, but there's a very important gap. Remember, church is plural of disciple, and so that central heart where the individual says yes to Jesus as Lord is multiplied, and as a body we join together in faith in the Catholic Church as church. So we have other disciples, we have life in the body, we have the sharing of gifts, and we have building each other up, and we have worshipping and praying. Put your hand up if any of that was what you were sharing this morning in your heart or with the person at the peace. Put your hand up if you had any of those or something like it as part of what you were thinking you were here for this morning. Yes, I did. Yes, yes. It's not a trick question at all. Okay, now it seems then that the majority of you will be able to answer my next question, which is, what beyond this building, what beyond this service is the purpose of church? I wonder whether you can help me out. I'm just going to come round and ask people who, when they thought about this earlier, it was something to do with Monday. It was something to do with working life. It was something to do with other people outside who are not Christians. Let's just hear from you. Signpost. Thank you very much. Signpost to people. Keep it rolling.
In the world as Jesus was.
In the world as Jesus was in the world. Thank you very much. Disciples, yes, not just here, but wherever we're planted. Yeah, yeah, lovely. The fragrance of Jesus, so that people sense the love of Christ wherever we are. Great. Anything else from the choir over here? What are we here for? What are we doing being church?
Sharing with our friends.
Great. So making friends in Jesus' name and sharing him with them. Excellent. What else? Yes. So we got one here.
I think in worshipping, to be renewed and get new inspiration and energy to hopefully carry that out in some.
Thank you very much. Inspiration and energy through worship here so that we can be renewed to go out. And, yeah, have I got the thrift? Got the drift. One or two over here. Yes. Yes, yes. And we're looking at all of that now, of what it means to be a disciple in the world. Anybody else wants to come in? All right. I'm going to be shortly going through some reports with those who can stay for the meeting, and hopefully we will see ways in which through our knowledge of Jesus, we are reaching out to those who do not yet know him and are loving them so that they can receive Jesus and be part of his kingdom. Really, if it's all about what happens on a Sunday or just inside our church building, then it's not what Jesus sent the church to be. He sent us into the world. All right, I'm just going to finish with these words, which are from, again, the book Word on the Wind by Alison Morgan. What is church? And she writes in a very short paragraph. First of all, a church is a group of people who have responded to the call to follow Jesus, people who are learning to do the things which he did, using the tools which he makes available, and in the process becoming more like him. Secondly, a church is a group of people who have committed themselves to doing that together. Church is not just about individual apprenticeship to Jesus, but about apprenticeship in community. Thirdly, a church is a group of people who are outwardly focused, who have a purpose bigger than themselves. For Jesus does not just call disciples, he also sends them. And fourthly, a church is a community living in daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit, discerning the needs of its context and allowing its mission and ministry to be shaped accordingly. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us more what it means to be your church and help us to follow your call, to live out our calling, that you may be glorified. Amen.